Please be seated. Ah, no, stand. I remember seeing that asterisk. But I'm going to change something else on you. And that is the verses to be read from Daniel chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 7 instead of 6, and then 17 through 21. From Daniel chapter 1, hear the word of God. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now at verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word to us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. We pray that by your Holy Spirit you would help us to understand and make application of what is taught here for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now you may be seated. In the history of the world, Daniel the prophet was arguably the most influential man who never ruled a kingdom. Think about that for a second. Daniel was the chief advisor under 2 successive world empires, the Babylonian and the Medo-Persian empires. Here was indeed an influential man, and he joins other writers of Scripture in terms of the influence he's had on the Christian church as well. So, the question here that I want to raise is, why does this matter? How did this come about? And what does this mean for Christians living in Amarillo in the 21st century? So, let's begin to look at this passage. I want to begin right with the first two verses. And I want to point out something. That this book as a whole, and we'll be looking at the second chapter or part of the second chapter tonight as well. This book as a whole is a major book in terms of its teaching on a Christian worldview. And in terms of a Christian view of history, that is set before us in verses 1 and 2 largely. We'll be seeing between this morning and tonight something of how Daniel had a Christian worldview, wrote about it, and helped us with it. But I want to look at just at a view of history in terms of the first two verses. The first verse represents, and God put it here that way for some reason, but it represents a secular view of history. Look at it. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So here are two kings, the activities of the king, and that's kind of the sum of what many consider history to be about. Yes, I know many have included with that the history of ideas, but there's something more to be seen in verse 2, and a totally different approach to history. Now, the Christian approach and the biblical approach of history does not deny what is seen in chapter 1, but it puts it in a different context. Look at verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. There is, to history, a religious dimension. There is, over history, God's sovereign hand. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. It's not just Nebuchadnezzar beat Jehoiakim. The Babylonians beat the Jews. But the Lord did it. We have elsewhere in Scripture reason given to us as to why the Lord did that, why it was that the Jews lost and then lost to the Babylonians and then were taken into captivity by them, largely related to their sin, but also related to God's plan for the ages. So there is that going on in history. And Daniel, for the most part, throughout his book, is concerned to show us God's hand in history. And not only God's hand in history, but how history works and how it's driven. So much of the time we think of history as being driven from behind. The things that have already happened drive the things that are going to happen. Some have views that say those things are built in. Others have views that at least see these things having influence going forward. No doubt in one sense they do. But the view of history given by Daniel in this book and throughout the Bible is history that, rather than being pushed from behind, is pulled from the future. God has a plan for history that's going somewhere. Everything in history moves in that direction, and that's showing up in the things that we see in Scripture, and we'll be looking at tonight as we look at the eschatology shown in the book of Daniel. Not all of it. There's a lot more than what we can look at from the second half of Daniel chapter 2. But we'll be seeing some major themes and a focal passage of Scripture on eschatology. And many of you have had a background somewhere in the past where eschatology is viewed a little bit differently from what we will see tonight. But we will look at that. But anyway, as a part of the religious background for what all is happening in the book of Daniel, we have verses 3 through 7. You need to understand that Nebuchadnezzar had a plan. Nebuchadnezzar had a plan for the Babylonian Empire and for the Jewish captives within that empire. It was a plan that would elevate and extend the strength and power of that empire as he saw it. And so some of the elements of this are seen in this particular passage. And as we see it, we will begin to recognize that there was a danger for Daniel and his three friends. First, we see that apparently these four young men are appointed out of those who were brought in captivity from Israel. Apparently, they were not the only four, but they were brought, and they were the ones who were selected for this purpose. Verse 4, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So we see that these were already gifted men. Not only these four, but the rest of those who were part of the training that these four were subjected to. We're told in verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and some of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. So here's where I get in the title, Babylon U. And some of you may take offense at that and might prefer that I use the title Bab State, but I picked Babylon U. And obviously, this is 3 years of special training. It's not necessarily the same at all as our universities, but it's still for young men, in this case, all men. And these guys were teenagers when they were taken from Israel to Babylon. And so teenagers, maybe upper teenagers, we don't know the exact ages. We know that Daniel lived for a long time, served for a long time under these two empires, and so likely he was quite young when this happened. But so here are these three guys who are appointed for 3 years of training at Babylon U. But notice what is going on, and this intentionally so. They are given a reason for pride, both in that they were chosen and in that they received special treatment. But there was something else going on too. There was isolation. Isolation from the rest of the Jews. They were separated. they were separated for a particular purpose, which was identification with the Babylonians. They were immersed in the Babylonian culture at the very pinnacle of that culture. And they were indoctrinated. They were taught the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So that's the Babylonians. They were being indoctrinated, separated from their people, separated from things that might give them some degree of protection from indoctrination, and then they're indoctrinated. To make that smoother, the king appointed that they would have the same things to eat and drink that he had. And so they would be, again, pulled into this Babylonian culture and taught its ways and taught its basic principles. And then, as a part of all of that, of disconnecting them from their Jewish heritage and connecting them to a Babylonian culture, their names were changed. I mean, how important is your name to you? I mean, even if your names did not, like Jewish names, doesn't have a particular meaning, these did for these men. I mean, they would have known their names, what the translation of their name meant, and they would have learned what the translation of the new names meant. And so they were given these new names, again, to help divorce them from their culture and bring them into this new culture. And Nebuchadnezzar's plan then was to bring them into the culture and use them in leadership positions to help gain the Jews as loyal subjects and to basically bring the Jews into that Babylonian culture and have them to be less resistant to that culture, less resistant. So they're not going to be the loyal or unloyal resistance. They're going to be loyal subjects, and that's the idea. Nebuchadnezzar had a plan. The devil had a plan. And that's a part of what we need to realize. That's a part of how we need to look at history. That's a part of what we need to see going on throughout this book. So there's some indications of this in verse 2, in the transfer of vessels from the temple to Babylon and to Babylonian temples. An attempt to mix Judah into the Babylonian culture, which Nebuchadnezzar had. But for the devil, that would mean the Jews losing their potential as God's covenant people and ancestry of the promised Messiah. We need not to miss this here. That's what's going on. The devil is trying to change things. And so we see that even Daniel and the three young men are subject to persecution and threats and things that push Nebuchadnezzar's agenda and the devil's agenda. Now, it's instructive and interesting to look at the issue of Daniel and the young men not eating the food that was provided for them. But I'll pass by that for now and look basically at what we have in the last few verses. Verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And then what we see in the next two verses, the next three, is that Nebuchadnezzar had them brought before him, and he conducted their final exam before graduating from Babylon U. And that's where I get magna cum laude from Babylon U. And really, I should have said summa cum laude, because some schools give that greater thing. These guys, not only when they were examined, not only did they give better answers, wiser answers, smarter answers than all their fellow students, but we see in verse 20 that the king found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. In other words, 10 times better than their professors. That's what you call doing good in school. When you come out 10 times better than the people that taught you. So how did this happen? And they were given high positions as a result of that. But how does it happen? Well, verse 17 says, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Great. God gave it to them. How did God give it to them? Now, obviously, Daniel's understanding in visions and dreams was a special and supernatural gift from God. But what about the rest of it? Did God zap them with a smart ray or sprinkle them with smart dust? Probably not. And that's not the kind of thing we usually see in Scripture. Did they work hard? Yes, no doubt. But basically, what it was is they apparently approached their education with a framework that allowed them to hang those many bits of information in an orderly way so that they could see the whole in a way that the others couldn't, including their professors. In our day, we would call this Christian worldview. Basically, they had a biblical understanding of things that gave organizing principle to all the bits of knowledge that they were given, taught. It's what is often called at colleges and universities drinking water from a fire hose. There's too much. What can you do with it? Well, you can grab a few bits of it. But these four young men were able to process it and put it in a kind of a framework that made the whole make sense in a way that it didn't to others. And we see that kind of thing throughout the book. There's even the possibility, I mean, surely they got the scripture background before they, as teenagers, went to Babylon, when they were isolated from it, from their parents. But there's even the possibility that these were tutored by Jeremiah himself. Now, so that's kind of what's going on. Why does this matter? Well, the Jewish people needed to be preserved. They were in a position where they easily could have assimilated, lost their Jewishness, lost the consciousness of God's covenant with them, the promises of a Redeemer to come. And they needed to be have that reinforced to them. They needed to be comforted away from home, where it's easy to give up, especially facing the conditions they would have faced, most of them, and the pressures that most of them would have faced as well. And you think about the three young men being called upon to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol that he had erected at the beginning of chapter 3. And so God was taking care of his people. In all of this, God was in control. God was working through circumstances, background, and through what appear to be, for the most part, normal things, apart from Daniel being able to interpret dreams, and apart from the miracles that happened with both the lions and the fire. But in normal ways, generally, God was preserving the Jewish people for a purpose that he had. We talked about how it happened. God gave Daniel and these young men a background in the Word of God that protected them from assimilation into a non-Christian, non-believing, ungodly culture. But what about Christians living in Amarillo in the 21st century? Is it relevant for you other than just understanding the things that were going on in the book of Daniel? I said at the beginning something about how influential Daniel was. And Daniel wasn't a ruler. He wasn't a king, but he was an advisor twice to major heads of major world empires, the chief advisor to them. Now, one of the things that we're brought up with in our country is that any of us could be president. And we see few aspiring to be not the man in charge, but the man who influences the man in charge. You see that again and again in the Bible. Joseph's influence on Pharaoh being one of the earliest examples, but more and more of such kinds of influence. Do you aspire for yourself? And parents, do you aspire for your children influence? And not just influence, but godly influence. Influence in a culture and in a society where we face some of the same assimilation tendencies, some of the same temptations to move away from a God-centered life and God-centered ethics and God-directed ethics. And we're so prone to moving away. And yet, how many of us are building into our kids and ourselves an understanding of the things that really matter and the perspective that Scripture gives on those things? We're told in Romans chapter 2:20 to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So parents, what are you doing about the education of your kids? Do you have a goal? And kids, do you yourselves have a goal that even as teenagers, you would be so grounded in the teachings and the perspective of the Word of God that you would be protected against a culture that's pulling you in other directions, at least as much so as the Babylonian pagan culture was doing for the Jews? We have that in our day. And it's one thing just to stand, but to stand and have an influence in a godly direction should be a goal for each of you, even in terms of your teenage years, so a goal even earlier to have that already by your teenage years, and a goal for your parents as well. And a goal that the parents themselves would also be building into that mindset that renews you and transforms you and enables you not to be conformed to this world. There's a godly calling. Our teachers are, I mean, our schools are not teaching a Christian worldview. Where are they going to get it? The church is part of that, and the parents need to be part of that. And the kids themselves need to be part of that, studying their Bibles, studying their catechisms. I went through the other day just the first part of that first catechism. And I'm going to interject here that we had really something that just blew my mind, blew me away at General Assembly under the presentations by Great Commission publication. That little first catechism that you've seen with that nice, attractive kids cover is now printed also in a more plain adult cover as a place for adults coming into a Presbyterian and a Reformed church from outside with none of that particular background as an introduction, something even before you get to the shorter catechism. And I was looking through those questions, worldview questions. What's real? Well, the first couple of questions, who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? For His own glory. So we see reality, we see purpose, and you can just go on and on. And that little thing, we're taught a Christian worldview there. Theology, yes, but a true Christian worldview is rooted in theology, not doing a concordant study of words related to a particular discipline like economics or law or politics or something like that, but an understanding of theology and how that applies to life, how the Bible applies to life. We're called to pray for wisdom in James and to seek wisdom in Proverbs. Basically, wisdom is the application of Scripture teachings to everyday practical life. We're called to that. You're called to that. The kids and the adults in this congregation are called to that. Because we are in a warfare. The devil is real on the one hand, and opposed to us and opposed to the growth of the kingdom of God. We'll see more about that kingdom tonight. But for now, commit yourself to not only standing strong in the middle of a culture that would change you and move you away from Christianity. Commit yourself to being an influence for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank You for history as recorded for us and interpreted for us in the Bible, and a history that moves in a direction and towards a consummation of the kingdom of God and toward an eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, help us to learn lessons. Lessons like this today, lessons from what You did in and through Daniel and these three young men. Lord, make us influencers for the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.